All right, Merry Christmas and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Great to see you guys. Glad you're here this morning. Hope you had a great time with your family and friends, and glad you're here this morning for another great time with these family and friends. And remember, I know she just announced it, but no service is next Saturday, so we don't mess that one up. They fell on Christmas and New Year's, fell on funny days this year, and so we thought it'd be too difficult to do that. We'll get back to normal hopefully next year and have our normal services next week. Also, next week will be a special service, end of the year service, prophecy update. And so we're going to spend some time looking at what to be looking for coming in 2022. And I like to do that at the end of each year, kind of as a body. And by the way, for those of you who like that kind of thing, we do a show every week, every Friday, 1:30 to 2:30, Signs of the Times, Signs of the Times. And it's live, 1:30 to 2:30 on WIM 101.1. And you can also get it streaming, get the app, you can see it on the Way Media app or on the, just come straight to our, I guess, 101.1, the site as well. But either way, I just want you to know that we do that throughout the year, and we cover a lot of subjects that we don't always cover on here. There's so much material and so many things to look at, very informative in many different ways, and we'll let you guys know about that if you don't know about it. But either way, enough said on that. And also today, normally it's, you know, it's after Christmas. And normally you go right on, okay, we're going to move on now. It's after Christmas. The Christmas messages are done. We did one Wednesday night. And so, you know, but we're going to do something different. We're going to do another one today. And on Wednesday night, we did Matthew. Tonight, or today, we're going to do Luke chapter 2. So you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 2. And the reason being is this is not going to be just the normal Christmas story. We're going to look at this in a whole different way that God's been ministering to me this year, and that is, it is a picture of the, prophetically, of the second coming. The first coming is a prophetic picture of the second coming, so we're taking a whole different avenue, a whole different angle as we look at it. We'll see the Christmas story, if you will, and we're still close enough where it's pertinent, but I want you to see the relation between the first time Jesus came and the second. And let's just pray and ask for God to bless our time in his word. So, Father, I do pray now that you would be the one speaking through me. You have something you want to say to your people today. And so, Lord, don't let me get in the way. I pray that you would just take over and say what you want. Lead me by your spirit. Let your word do the talking and your spirit do the talking. And, Lord, that you would let us see how significant the picture you gave us in the first coming is to the second coming, and why we should be excited about it. And so, Lord, we look forward to what you have for us today. We open ourselves up to receive and pray now that you would just take over and do what you want. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the title today is The Mandate, The Manger, The Message, and The Manifestation. And don't we as pastors have to come up with something clever? That's just what we do, right? But what's really interesting about this, it wasn't that I wanted to find a bunch of M words so that it would sound clever. This is really what God was ministering to my heart. And as these words were coming to my heart, I realized, God, you're giving me a message that you want me to share with the body on the Sunday after Christmas. And it really encompasses these four things. And in these four words, really gives a picture of the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I never really realized how prophetic of a picture that it is, but it truly is. The similarities are amazing and the implications are exciting, because the implications of this prophetic picture, I believe that God gives us of the first coming and the second coming and these four things that I'm going to share with you, shows us how close we are to the return of the Lord and should get us even more excited. Again, we talk about the signs of the times and the signs that we see that the Lord is coming back. But this right here paints a picture, even in his first coming, that lines the two up perfectly, and the characteristics is really quite amazing. You see, the same things that happened at the first coming are going to happen at the second coming, and even in the same order. And this is where it gets exciting in the day in which we live. So what does the Bible say it was like when Jesus was born? Let's say a little bit of groundwork before we jump into this chapter. I know you know the chapter well, but what is the groundwork? Again, this was at the time of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was brand new. The mindset, so understand the mindset of the brand new Roman Empire, it was just starting, is that the whole world was now changed to think we need to be united as one, not individual nations, all united as one, and work toward this one world government, if you will, this one world rule, this one world. Of course, the Roman rulers simply wanted to take over. They wanted power. But even the mindset of the people in that day was in line with where Rome was going. We need to unite for the good of the world. And there were different reasons in that day that they had that mindset. But what's neat to me about this is that in the book of Daniel, it tells us in the last days, the Roman Empire will be revived a second time. So even as Jesus came at the first of the Roman Empire, the first time, he's going to be coming back, the Bible says, at the first of the revived Roman Empire, the second time. There's going to be a reemergence, if you will. It's fascinating to realize that Jesus came during the Roman Empire, and he will finish during the Roman Empire. Did you ever think about that? In other words, he was here, he started his ministry in the Roman Empire, and then he died. The Roman Empire collapsed. Now we've waited 2,000 years. The Roman Empire is going to be revived, Daniel says in Revelation, in the last days, and the Lord's going to come back during the same Roman Empire revived. It's almost as if he never left. It's just there's this gap between that we call the church, but it's this completion of the Roman Empire that is the final part of the statue that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 2, and I just find that extremely interesting and extremely intriguing. And so I believe we're going to see again the Lord in that Roman Empire coming back very soon. Now, you might be saying the obvious question, but Mark, we're not in the revived Roman Empire yet. I believe it has begun. And I think that if you have eyes to see in the Spirit, you can see it's begun as well. Now, I realize there's still America. There are still these nations. We don't call it the Roman Empire. But maybe you've noticed America is in decline. And again, the Bible says that the whole world will eventually come together and reunite in this unification. It probably won't be called the Roman Empire. Now, it might. They may actually call it that. We don't know. But it just because you're not hearing the words Roman Empire and being revived doesn't mean it's not already underway. Remember, it was at the first of the Roman Empire that the Lord came, and it's going to be at the first of the revived Roman Empire the Lord's going to come again a second time. If you listen to the world leaders behind the scenes, you'll see that the world empire is already beginning. What do I mean? There is a unified voice, even in America now, with other nations and other leaders, that we all need to come together for one unified government, if you will. They may not be as open about it in America, but they're talking about it behind closed doors. And they're saying the only way that we're going to be able to save the planet, and there's any number of reasons. We can call out a couple of the things right now that are the big focus of the planet. But as prophecy students, I don't want you to focus on what the world is using to get us there. That's not the point. It could be any number of things to get us where Satan wants the world to end up being when he introduces the Antichrist. The goal is this: whatever causes the whole world to come together and say, we better work together as one, we better all do this together or we're all doomed. Whatever that is, that's what needs to be done if we're going to see this unity of the world come together. And it's already happening. And again, I could mention a few. There's already multiple ones taking place that is pushing us all in that direction. But the ultimate goal will be America will lay down its sovereignty. America's already in decline, as we've noticed. We will be unified with the rest of the world at the same time that we see America in decline. If you keep up with the news and look at what's going on behind the scenes, you'll see that over in Europe, governmentally, they're on the rise. We see there's a real push right now to do away with the American dollar behind the scenes. Again, not something spoken of very openly, but the goal that's admitted to and agreed upon world leaders, even ours in America now, is they say the only way we're going to be able to function as a world moving forward is to have a digital currency. That is, we need something that can be monitored. Again, this whole push that you've seen in some of the recent legislation to be able to get more IRS people involved. And all this, it's ways to get taxes. There's real focus on, there's a lot of taxes being lost. We've got to grab all those taxes so that the world, if you will, can function the way it's supposed to save us from all the problems that we have. And the way they're proposing to get more taxes to solve these problems, with America, by the way, leading the way financially, is to increase the tax rate, if you will, and to increase the those that are collecting the taxes, which are a part of the bills that are trying to be pushed right now. There'll be a lot more auditing, a lot more this. The point is, more taxes need to be collected. That's the push of the world today. We've got to get more money. We've got to find a way to unify the taxes. We have to come together as a world. We're going to have to get more of a digital currency so that it can be controlled. And all these things are happening. And by the way, this is not a conspiracy site. This is Daniel and Revelation I'm speaking about. So for those that are hearing this, oh, these conspiracies, I don't believe. I'm not even talking about the conspiracies that are out there, and there's a lot of them. This is Daniel and Revelation that I'm talking about. And God's word, if God's word's a conspiracy, then count me in. But the bottom line is, that's what the world system was in that day, and that's what the world system is today. The Roman Empire is underway. Just because they're not calling it the Roman Empire, don't think that it hasn't begun. It's a unification of the nations of the world to come under one umbrella to work together for the good of the planet. And that definition fits what we see happening today. Now, it's going to become more stark as America declines more, and as you see Europe rise more, but at this point, it's already underway. And that is, again, where we take up today, looking at the first thing I want you to note here, in chapter 2, verse 1, and that is the mandate. Notice what it says here in verse 1. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, he was the world ruler at that time, that all the world should be registered. Again, decree is a mandate. So he put out a mandate that the entire world should be registered. Notice this. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria so that all would be registered, everyone to his own city. Do you remember the reason he wanted the whole world to come under a mandate to be registered? It was to collect more taxes. The reason you had to have everyone go back to their hometown is so that every person could be accounted for. No one could escape the tax scale. Everyone would get taxed the same way. And the goal was to raise large revenues for this world Roman Empire government to meet all the things they wanted to meet. And so it became a heavy burden. Now, the people wouldn't do it unless they were mandated to do it. It was something that had to be forced to happen. Because think about it. If you lived like, you know, miles and miles away, you're traveling by donkey or by horse, that's not an easy travel. Even Mary up in Nazareth, traveling 60 miles on donkey while she's pregnant. Think of the burdens. Think of the hardship that this was bringing. And yet this was the decree based on this new one world government and the resources that they needed. And look at verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Again, that's where his family was from. Because he was of the house and lineage of David to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. The first thing I want you to note, and I've already mentioned, is notice in that day as the world was coming together at the beginning of the Roman Empire, a decree or mandate went out from their leader calling on everyone to participate for the good of the entire world. Do you see any parallels? Guys, it's going to be the same thing happening in our day that happened in Jesus' day. The first characteristic we see in the formation of the new Roman world empire was that it was very authoritarian, very dictatorial, and was edict or mandate oriented. You did it or else. Rome was very intolerant of anyone who would dare oppose these edicts or mandates throughout history. Again, I think the correlation is easy to see. Can you notice we're heading into a time where there's a speech of worldwide unification and worldwide mandates that need to be in place for the good of the world? It's happening again. It's almost like watching it rewind. This is the beginning of the revival. I don't want you to miss it. The world has no clue. And we'll get to a moment about the world sleeping as we get further in this passage. The world has no clue what's going on. They don't see this. They don't understand it. They're not even looking for it. You need to be. Jesus said, "You are sons of light. You are not sons and daughters of darkness, and your eyes are to be open to the Spirit and what God is showing you." And we're seeing the same Spirit taking hold in the world today. That was the same Spirit that was taking hold in that day. So much so, when you think about I think about Rome and the mandates that they put. I think about America today and some of the mandates we're seeing. Again, some of these things are so aggressive, even now, in the freest nation of the world, that some of you are losing your livelihoods. There are some states that are refusing to do surgeries for those that are dying because of mandates that are in place. Now, think about that. If this is the freest nation in the world, what's the rest of the world like? And where is the rest of the world headed? Don't misunderstand. America's in the way. And there's a smaller group of Americans who are more in the way. And you're a part of them. Remember when Ahab ran into Elijah? And Ahab, this wicked king in the northern kingdom, he said to Elijah, the man of God, "There you are, troubler of Israel." He said, "What? I'm not the troubler of Israel. You're the troubler of Israel." But they began to see those who believed in God as what? The troublers of the nation. And it's going to be happening as we enter the last days more and more. Be mentally prepared and realize we're right on target. Now, this is going to be a message of hope, I promise. Are you then great? That's all I need at Christmas is somebody to drag me down. No, we're going to see great hope in the midst of this. But this is already beginning. It's interesting that the Bible says the Antichrist, his mandates will be so firm in the revived Roman Empire that he will put people to death if they don't obey. You may be shocked to find out that some of our governmental leaders have suggested that those who refuse to go along with government mandates should die. Guys, the same Spirit has begun. It is here. It is among us. It is upon us. And even as God saw the early church through it, God will see this church through it. And we're the church that's going to see the return of Jesus Christ, which makes it all the more exciting. Now, note this. Biblically and historically speaking, this has always been a marker. Whenever there's force or authoritarianism brought in, it's always been a marker of the move of Satan. Every time Satan's on the move, there's less freedom, more oppression, authoritarian, everybody will do what I say regardless. But notice the difference of when God is working in a nation. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Liberty. Again, it's very clear to see the different spirits that are at work here. And I believe we're seeing the start of the new authoritarian spirit of the revived Roman Empire. And I don't think this is going to be the first talk you're going to see of mandates or pressuring you to go along with whatever the world it is the world wants us to do. Now, again, this is not a speech for or against anything. I'm not talking about the current things that are going on and even what the mandates are about. That's not my argument here. I'm saying this is a spiritual enlightenment to realize there's a spirit behind this. And the Bible told us it would happen, and he's repeating the exact same thing that he did back when Jesus was born the first time. The Bible says we're not ignorant to the wiles of the enemy. And so we have to be able to be aware and to watch. It has already gotten so bad in our nation that while we slept, even mentioning some of the things I'm mentioning today can get you removed from social media. Now, let's not say anything that gets us removed from social. What would we do if we weren't on the internet? What would we do if we didn't have, you know, I just think about all those times when the disciples were with the Lord and the internet went down. Lord, we can't reach the world. The internet's down. How are we going to reach the world? It's through social media we're going to reach the ends of the earth. You know, it's interesting. Paul said in his day, the entire world was reached for the gospel and they had no internet, no social media, no planes, no trains, no cars. Just the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's how God reaches the world. The power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And he's going to do it the same way today. So we don't need to worry about that. But it does show us that being in what is called the freest nation of the world, we already have lost many of our freedoms and don't even realize it. You know, do you realize what you've already lost? You don't have free speech anymore. The fact that I even mentioned that, it's not there anymore. You may win some court cases, but overall, it's disappearing. Now, I'm not saying this again to discourage. I'm saying this so we can wake up. Let's not be asleep like the rest of the nation around us. Let's not be asleep like the world. We're to be watching. Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who are watching for my return." Are you watching for his return? You need to be because all the signs are around us. And again, I think we're watching this whole thing formulate, but which brings us to our next point that I think is so significant in what happened in that day, and again, what's happening is going to happen in our day, that's a mirror of the first coming and the second coming, and that is the manger. Look at verse 6. It says this, "So it was while they were there that the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." Note that. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid." No doubt, these angels I know were probably very, very intimidating. "And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.'" And again, that was a sign in the sense of where to find him, but that was no sign. That was no miracle. The sign was, again, they had concrete troughs in the stables in that day because they were in caves. Jesus, as a baby, was wrapped in cloths and put in a concrete trough in a cave. Is anyone seeing a picture here of a sign? What he's saying is he will once again, when he dies for the sins of the world, be wrapped in a cloth and laid on a concrete trough and rise 3 days later. It'll be a sign to you that you know this is the Messiah. So a sign to the shepherds to find him in that day and a sign for us to find him in our day so that we know who he is. He's the one that resurrected from the dead. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, again, we said this brings us to the manger. The next thing I want you to note here is that at Jesus' first coming, there was only a small number of people that were even aware of it. Note that. It was only the shepherds and those in Bethlehem. And the announcement the angel made came to a small audience on the earth. So that the Bible tells us, again, even as there was a small number of people on the earth that got the announcement the first time, there's going to be a small number of people that get the announcement the second time. You see, Jesus was not yet revealed to the world here. Jesus came, but he wasn't yet revealed. And just like in the second coming, there's going to be a revealing to the shepherds and Bethlehem first. What do I mean? Shepherds, we know in Scripture, they represent, it's a picture of pastors. We know that. What is Bethlehem? Guys, Bethlehem, the word means house of bread. This morning, guess where you are? You're in the house of bread. The Bible says his word is manna from heaven. It is the house. This is the bread that you're being given. You are now a part, if you will, in type of the house of bread. Look at what's going on here. Before Jesus was revealed to the world in the second coming, an angel made an announcement and nobody knew about it except the shepherds and those who were a part of the house of bread. It's called the rapture of the church. The exact same thing is going to happen in our generation, I believe with all my heart. Listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18. You guys know this as the rapture verses, if you will. But look at the similarities to the angels making the announcement on the night Jesus was born. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Jesus said, descending from heaven. He was lying in a manger. And notice this. With the voice of an archangel, it was the angel that announced that Jesus had come. And with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Here's the good news for today. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. In other words, what he's saying is, yes, it's going to get really bad toward the end, but before the great tribulation, the Lord's going to descend, and with a shout, there'll be a shout of an angel. He's going to take the shepherds and the house of bread. We're going to be out of here, and the rest of the world will be sleeping, silent night, won't even know what happened. That's our future, guys. So the whole picture that he laid, even in the way he came, he followed the very same pattern he's going to do at the second coming and the rapture taking place before the second coming. You see, before we see the Lord manifest himself again, we're going to see him in the clouds, but it's only going to be the shepherds in the house of bread. Nobody else is going to see him. They're not even going to know he's arrived. And the world's going to be thinking everything's going on as normal, everything's fine, not having a clue. Now, I don't know what's going to happen with all the bodies, whether this world's going to drop and bodies will be everywhere. Some people think that. Who knows, they might even think that suddenly a big group of people died from some type of virus or something. I don't know. Or maybe we'll go like the movie shows and we'll all just leave nice little folded clothes there on our seats. Nice and starched. You know? How'd you have time to fold those? I'm gone. And like, you know, angels, when I take them now, you go down there and fold them, all right? Yeah. All right, Lord, you got no one to hold them? You got no one to fold them. I'm sorry anyway. Sorry. I really did not think that in advance. You're going, yes, we know, because it's that bad. Anyway, as I often say, you can say you've grown in the Lord, because you've grown. But anyway, so how it's going to happen, I don't know. I don't know, but we're going to be out of here. We're going to be gone. And then here's what happens. It's interesting. After we're gone, what is the next thing that we see here in the Christmas story that we're going to see happen here? The message. Look at verse 17. It says, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. Now the message begins to spread. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Notice after Jesus was born and before he was revealed to the nation and the world, God sent John the Baptist to preach a message of repentance and the gospel. So now we see the shepherds and Bethlehem know, and now the messengers go out. They go out. The first time it was John the Baptist. And we know the story. John began preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord is coming. And there's John making a speech. And I'll remember John was a forerunner of Elijah. And then, of course, the disciples got saved and they began to share the gospel as well. But it's not just going to be Elijah. There's going to be another witness with Elijah. Remember, Revelation talks about two witnesses that will come on the scene right after the rapture of the church. This is going to be amazing. They're going to be there in Jerusalem preaching the gospel to a world that hates them. Can you imagine having that job, right? And yet how exciting that would be. And we see that God gives them supernatural power, Revelation tells us. And by the way, the two supernatural powers they have, Elijah, we know is one of them. The other supernatural powers we see are the same things that Moses had. You may disagree with me that it's Moses. I believe it's Moses and Elijah for a number of reasons, because the powers are the same that they're going to have. And when Jesus was at the transfiguration, it was Moses and Elijah that appeared to him. Now we're going to see that the church is gone, and the grace of God, for just a moment, if you will, till everyone turns their eyes to the Lord. We have the law and the prophets represented, I believe, in Moses and the prophets. There's a lot of reasons I think that, but notice what it says in Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. It says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, there he is mentioned in the same place with Elijah, we'll see, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. There's the modern day John the Baptist. He'll come on the scene here in the last days to be the messenger. Before the coming great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. You see, Moses and Elijah, they're going to be there, or at least someone and Elijah will be there sharing the gospel for 3.5 years at the very beginning of that, but they're not going to be the only ones. And I have a couple of times in the past few weeks, I've had people ask me, who's going to be witnessing? To the believers after the church is gone. How will anyone get saved? How will they hear the gospel? God's Spirit will still be very much at work. When the church leaves, God's Spirit doesn't leave. The Bible doesn't say that. I think sometimes we think that when the church is gone, the Spirit leaves with them. No, God's Spirit is everywhere. David said, where can I flee from your Spirit? There's nowhere I can go from God's Spirit. He's just going to take the church out of here. His Spirit will still be very much at work on the earth. He'll be working through the two witnesses. He'll also be working through 144,000 Jews. Listen what it says. This is after the rapture in Revelation, chapter 7, verse 1 through 4. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And so again, God says when the rapture takes place, Ezekiel chapter 38, 39, God says he's going to pour his Spirit out on the nation of Israel, and there'll be a great revival. That's when these 144,000 are saved. They'll be initially, boom, 12,000 from each tribe. These guys will be witnessing to the world. They'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Word of God, saved, and yet missing the rapture, but saved now. The two witnesses will be there in Jerusalem. Probably these 144 will be traveling around the globe giving the gospel, and God will be sharing the Word of God to all the world in that way. So it's exciting to see the message is going to get out, even as the message got out here with the shepherds and all on this hillside. And so notice now we come to the last thing we're going to look at today, the last point, and that is the manifestation of the Lord at the temple, the manifestation. Look at verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. He came to the temple suddenly, in other words. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. Now, again, we know probably the story behind this, but you were supposed to bring a lamb, but because they couldn't afford a lamb, if you couldn't afford a lamb, you could bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And it shows us that the state of Joseph and Mary, they were a poor family at this time, and yet they didn't need to bring a lamb for a sacrifice because they brought the lamb for a sacrifice. They did indeed bring the Lamb of God at this particular sacrifice. And again, God said, you've got to either give me your first child or buy him back this way. So they would buy their children back in this way. And now Jesus here is presented, if you will, in this manifestation. There's going to be 2 presentations. This one where the Lord suddenly appeared at the temple. And then later on where the Lord will suddenly appear at his second coming. And notice what happens here. Look what it says in verse 25. It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Again, an older saint that was there, just everybody knew this man, no doubt, a godly man there that spent his time on the Temple Mount. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Notice this. God told him, you're not going to die, Simeon, until you see the Savior of the world. Wow. I've talked to people. I know of people who believe God has told them that. And so, when you hear somebody say that, don't let your first reaction be, no, nobody knows that. You can't say that. Whoa. Simeon did. God told him, and it might be that God will tell someone now. We can't make that judgment. Our job is to be ready at all times. We'll find out if they're right or wrong when they're alive or dead and whatever with the Lord. But if somebody says that, I don't say God didn't tell you that. He certainly told Simeon that. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. That is what you promised me. You're letting me see. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So the Savior has arrived, in other words. Imagine him making this announcement out loud as he's pronouncing this blessing. How many people heard it and recognizing this was a godly older man in the Lord? No doubt would have caused quite a stir at that time. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. Now he turns to Mary and gives her a specific word. And notice this. This would have been no doubt a very somber moment. Simeon looking into Mary's eyes. Mary looking into Simeon's eyes and her realizing this is a God moment. God is speaking to me right now. This man is being moved by the Spirit. He would have had her full attention. And notice what he says. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Now she didn't know that at the time that would be true. Although I'm sure she believed it. But indeed we look back historically, that has been the truth. He has been the cause of the rise and fall of many in Israel and beyond Israel, among Jews and Gentiles, those who believe, those who don't believe. Listen, if you want to see a situation get stirred, mention the name of Jesus. That situation is going to stir because his very name, his very presence and his power stirs people when they hear it. And he goes on to say as much. Notice this. He says, and he'll also be for a sign that will be spoken against. Has anybody seen that? Again, anytime you want to put a cross somewhere or the word of God somewhere, especially even some of the things we see now at Christmas, remove this, remove that. There's his very name, his very presence is spoken against. The world hates him. And it says, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Notice this, a sword will pierce your own soul also. Well, what other soul will it pierce? I wonder when Mary was there at the cross and she saw them take that spear and pierce the Lord's side. And the blood and water began to run out. If this word that Simeon gave her didn't just come flooding back to her brain, watching her own son be pierced and the piercing of a mother's heart as she is pierced at the death of her son. Indeed, her own soul was pierced even as Jesus's was on that cross. And you know what? Although Jesus's was done with a spear, and yes, he was already dead, even had he been alive, I would say that Mary's piercing was just as painful for the heart of a mother watching that happen to their child. It says, and also this was done, notice, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Again, as I said, anytime you bring Jesus into the situation and his death on the cross and his blood and the fact that he said, you can't even get to heaven unless it's through me, you're not going to heaven. Don't deceive yourself. You talk about revealing hearts. That statement will reveal hearts. People get angry. People get excited. All kinds of things happen. That's why Simeon gave this prophecy. It's exactly come to pass and has been coming to pass for 2,000 years. And notice what happens here. And there was Anna, a prophetess. She also was there as well as Simeon, daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And the woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple. I mean, she was there all the time. You talk about a godly woman. We talk about Simeon being a man that everyone knew was godly. Everybody knew that Anna was godly. No doubt Joseph and Mary knew both Simeon and Anna. They would have been well known as much time as they spent on the temple and as famous as they were, so to speak, especially seeing Anna here living her life there, if you will. But she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. What a godly woman. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord. So Simeon's done. Now in comes Anna. She's giving thanks to the Lord, speaking of all those things, speaking to all those who look for the redemption of Jerusalem. So Simeon gives the prophecy, and Anna shows up and backs it up. What does the Bible say? Let everything be established by two witnesses, two or more witnesses. Now she shows up and says, yes, this is the Messiah. This is the Savior of the world. This is the consolation of Israel. And Mary and Joseph are just wide-eyed. Wow, oh my goodness. And everybody around them. And yet we know the word didn't spread very far because they didn't believe in Jesus. Even until much later, and even at the end, they didn't believe in Jesus. But I find it interesting here as we see the manifestation, that is the Lord suddenly appearing there at the temple. Although he was a baby, he's now presented to the priest and to the nation on the Temple Mount at the Jewish dedication that they would do on the eighth day. That's when they would circumcise the children. Why? Why'd they circumcise on the eighth day? God said to, God commanded them, circumcise all your male children as a sign of a cutting away of the flesh so that you can live by the Spirit. And you're to do it on the eighth day. Why the eighth day? Again, God never gave an answer to them or never told them why the eighth day. We at least know scientifically why the eighth day now, because the eighth day is when children have blood clotting properties. Isn't that interesting? No blood clotting properties until day eight. That's why when they give them those little shots beforehand, they give them a K shot or whatever to help their blood clot because they're getting other things they don't want them to bleed until they get to day eight. But also the number eight is very significant in Scripture because the number of eight is the number of new beginnings. And now God is presenting to the world, you can have a new beginning in Jesus Christ if you'll simply believe in my Son that I'm offering for you as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so just like 2,000 years ago at his first coming, we see the same thing happening at his second coming. He suddenly appears at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and he'll do that again physically when he comes back in the second coming. But we see here a foreshadowing of it, even as a baby. Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And that is John the Baptist is speaking about. And the Lord whom you seek, this is Jesus, will suddenly come to his temple. Even as Jesus did then, he's going to do it again in the future. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. I love the kind of finality of the way that's read. Behold, he is coming. The difference you see is in the second coming and the first is he won't simply appear as he did here the first time. He's going to come back next time with armies from heaven. That's going to be us. The rapture takes place. We come back with the Lord, his armies from heaven, and he's going to come back to defeat this world leader that we talked about, the Antichrist, and the armies of the world. And again, we see this in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Notice what it says about the second coming. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. By the way, that's interesting because when we get to heaven to celebrate with the Lord, we're going to be what? Casting our crowns at his feet. And now we see the Lord wearing these crowns that maybe some, we cast. How this all works, I don't know, but the Lord has it all worked out. It says he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's you. You're reading about you in the Bible. Did you know you're in the Bible? That's pretty amazing. If somebody says, are you in the Bible? You can tell them, hey, I'm in the Bible. Tell them that. Where I am, I'm in the Bible. No, you're not. Yes, I am. Then bet them. No, I'm just kidding, because you can make some money off this. Show them this. You're in the Bible. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe his name written, or a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you imagine? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I can't wait to see that written on his thigh. And by the way, for those who would say, well, what kind of loving God is that? He's coming back to wipe everyone out. He's pouring out all these plagues. Listen, there is no greater act of love God could do leading up to that than sending those plagues and everything he does. Why? Because when the rapture takes place, it's only those left behind who want nothing to do with God. And then you'll see the two witnesses that are saved. You'll see the 144,000 saved. You'll see more people getting saved, and they'll have to go through the great tribulation. But again, when God pours out these things, listen, somebody who's hard of heart and has turned their heart against God, sometimes the only way to reach them is for their life to completely fall apart and go under tremendous pressure. And so the greatest act of love that God could do for a world that has already said, I reject you, I don't want you, the greatest act of love he could do is begin to send them these plagues so that they could repent. If God truly hated them, he could have just wiped them out once the rapture took place. He said, we're done. You're all done. But he said, no. No, I love you too much to let you all go. I'm going to pull those who love me first. But everyone left on the earth, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you will simply repent, I'm not repenting, let's try this. I'm still not repenting, let's try this. I'm still not repenting, let's try this, because I love you that much. That's the love of the Lord being manifest in his judgments. And then in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, it says this. When the Lord comes back, here's what we're going to see. You're in the Bible more than once, by the way. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. That's you. The Bible says not only will the 12 disciples be sitting on thrones there in Jerusalem, but Paul said when talking about believers taking believers to court, he said, why are you taking each other to court? He says, don't you know that you will judge angels? That you'll rule with Jesus Christ? You're going to have thrones as well. So this is talking about us. And then I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness. That is those that missed the rapture and the Antichrist put them to death because he wouldn't come under their mandate. They'd been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's again us, ruling the earth for 1,000 years with the Lord. And that just begins then at the end of that starts the new heaven and the new earth, which is what we know of, I guess, as heaven. But Jesus has to rule and reign, as it says in Isaiah 9, the Christmas verse, the government will be upon his shoulders. That's not happened yet. This is when the government will finally be upon his shoulders. He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, that is those who don't know the Lord but are being held until judgment day, they did not live again, or released, if you will, until the 1,000 years were finished. And then they'll go before the great white throne and be judged eternally. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over the second death, over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That is, if we've already died to ourself and we already have given our life to the Lord, we'll not have a second death because now we live forever. But those who die in the flesh without Christ, they'll die a second time at the day of judgment. As listen, as we finish this today, maybe some of you are like Simeon and Anna, and for the first time, the Lord has shown you that salvation is in the face of Jesus Christ. You're seeing his face for the first time. It never made sense to you. God is opening your eyes, and maybe it's because of all this pandemic stuff and all this, the lockdowns and masks and just the depression, the kind of the whole worldwide depression feeling that's out there and all the oppression that's there. And finally, you're realizing, you know, this is all life has to offer. There must be something more. Maybe God has brought you to a place through this level of pressure. And by the way, I believe God is using all that's happening in the world right now to break mankind that they'll come to Christ. And those of us who know the Lord, it may not be fun to go through it, but it's worth it for our future brothers and sisters. If this is what it takes for our family and friends to finally break and come to Christ, so be it. So be it. But maybe God's opening your eyes for the first time. And you're saying, you know what? I see in the face of Jesus salvation. I think about the end of verse 35 there where Simeon speaking to Mary said, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Maybe God's revealing your heart this morning and letting you know what? I need a Savior. I've got problems. There are things in my life. I'm not right with God. I need to get right with God. I need to do it right now. And I recognize that he's the one I've got to do it through. Listen, if that's you, I'm going to pray with you right now. And for those of us here that, again, we already know the Lord, here's the hope that we have. Remember this hope. Yes, I don't know how far into the time of sorrow we're going to have to enter into. It talks about that in Matthew 24. We'll get into that next week and look at that a little bit. I don't know how far we're going to have to go into it, but I know this. We do have a hero that's coming to rescue us. A hero on a white horse, of all things, coming to rescue us. His name is Jesus Christ. And by the way, bride of Christ, he's going to sweep you off your feet. So our hope is that. Comfort one another with these words. The Lord's coming after us. But the hope that I give for those of you that don't know the Lord, listen, there is no hope if you don't receive Christ. But if you receive Christ, you have eternity with us in the kingdom of God and with Jesus Christ. Let's pray and give you an opportunity. Yes, amen. Let's pray right now and give you opportunity to do that. Father, I thank you that for those of us in here that know you, Lord, we have a future and a hope that's already sealed. We know, God, that you're coming. Our hero on a white horse is coming to sweep his bride off of her feet. And there will be no one smoother and more lovely than you in so doing. We can't wait to see you, Lord, in your glory and your power. And we thank you, God. And even in the midst of all the mess that's going on in the world, that's why this time of the year and always we can rejoice because we know that you're the one running the show and that we have a great future and hope with you. But God, I pray if there's anyone this morning that you've touched their hearts, their eyes for the first time have been opened to realize in you is salvation and that they need to be saved from their sin, from the future judgment, from death into eternal life. And they would make that decision today. If that's you, it's as easy as saying, Lord, please forgive me of my sins from your heart. I believe you died for me on the cross, and by your blood, I am forgiven. I receive you as Lord. I turn from my sin and I choose to follow you. If you pray that prayer, the Bible says you will be born again. Your sins will be forgiven, and you will be forever in the kingdom of God with us and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the work of your Spirit today, and we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.